Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Ratton. Thank you so much for joining us here today, as you do many times during the week, sometimes every day, on the radio. But a very special thank you today to the people at Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Peace Lutheran Church is the host of our very first Bible Study on the Road program. And we are originating our broadcast this morning from the gymnasium at the Peace Lutheran Church complex. And so your questions and comments are still going to be welcome. But first of all, we want to say good morning and welcome to the friends that we have at AMA 50 KFUO at Peace Lutheran Church. We have just a whole bunch of people here this morning. Say good morning. We were hoping to have a large group of people, and of course, we're going to have lunch later, so that explains why
that
they're
helped.
Here.
Yes.
Pastor Ken Wagner, who is assistant pastor here at Peace Lutheran Church, is our guest here today as we're going to take on the text in Joel chapter 2. Good morning and welcome.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be with you again. You have honored us with your presence. We are thrilled to host the Bible study live here at Peace.
This is something that we've wanted to do for a long time, and finally we have been able to organize our staff so that we could do an event like this. So this is a very exciting day for us, and we look forward to doing more of these down the road. You've given us a great first experience here because we have a lot of people here today, and we're looking forward to having a fun broadcast. Do you know any of these people?
Yes, I know a few of them. As I look out, I see a few friendly faces.
How many, quite a few. How many folks here are from Peace? Put up your hands. Oh, good number of group. And how many people are from churches or from around the area, not from Peace Lutheran Church? Got some folks?
We still got a good number of hands up.
Okay, we're having chicken later, okay? So make sure you stay after the broadcast because we are going to have lunch. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those are the phone numbers that we use to access the program. If you have questions or comments, just because we are live from our remote location here at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracksview Road, is
that's
that
correct? Exactly right.
That doesn't mean you can't call. You can still call with your questions and comments. And we also have a microphone positioned here, so those of you who feel like you'd like to come up to the microphone and put Pastor Wagner right there on the spot so we can all lean back and watch him blush, that'd be fun. You can do that right over here with this audience microphone. One of the things that we do is we pray before we study the scriptures. Our pastors always do that. Is there anybody, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but I feel like it would be appropriate if there's anybody here this morning who has a request for prayer that Pastor Wagner could tend to? Yes, ma'am?
My daughter
got
a diabetic and operation.
Okay.
Okay.
What's her first name?
Joan.
Joan.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
All right, let's begin in prayer. Pastor Wagner, if you would, please.
Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for all the blessings that you pour out upon our church. You have blessed us with rich gifts, including technology, so that we can communicate the good news of our Lord Jesus in so many different ways. But especially today, we thank you for this radio station and the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. I pray that you would be present by the power of your Spirit. Open our hearts and minds as we study your word, as we grow deep in the knowledge and the truth that you have revealed in this prophet Joel. But today we come before you asking for your blessing upon Marion, who has suffered a stroke, and for Joan, who will be facing surgery later this week. Keep them both in your care. Father, we pray that you would heal them according to your promise, and if it is your will, restore them to health soon. But all this we pray in the name of Christ, who invites us to grow in our faith and has promised to be with us. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Wagner, we have a lot of people here. We could just have church.
No, because then I'm afraid they won't come back on Sunday.
Well, I need your assurance that you're not going to just break out and start preaching at some point. Is that?
I've got my sermon right
here. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. Verse 32 of Joel chapter 2 says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We're facing a difficult challenge here today because this chapter is famous because of Peter's reference to it in yes. Acts chapter 2. But yesterday, as we learned from Pastor Lukomsky, as we did Joel chapter 1, We don't know much about who Joel is. We don't believe that he is identified with any of the other Joels that are found in biblical text.
Yes.
We're not sure exactly when he lived or exactly when he wrote. We don't really understand much about the historical context. How much of a problem is that as we try to understand what he's talking about here and what he's addressing?
It's really not a problem in terms of interpreting the Bible text. It's a problem in terms of understanding where he fits in Israel's history. But the message of Joel is crystal clear, and I don't know how it worked out, but I am richly blessed to have chapter 2 here. I mean, chapter 2 is like the, it's just like the cream of the minor prophets here. There's so much rich imagery. It's a beautiful law-gospel contrast that we're going to see in just a few moments. But most of all, I have to say the message of Joel was powerful for its time, whatever time that was, and we do not know. That's an accurate way to say it. We simply do not know when Joel ministered, when he spoke out to the people of Israel, or in this particular case, we suspect it's Judah and the surroundings of Jerusalem. But his message was timeless, and the early Christians recognized that this isn't just about the historical situation called Israel. This is about what God is doing in the life of the church. And that's where we're going to go today. I'm confident of that. But there's such rich imagery in this book that it comes alive. Every time I read the minor prophets, but Joel is right there. I mean, he's right there up at the top.
Let's read beginning at verse 1 of Joel chapter 2, where Joel writes, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling, fire-consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" Pastor Wagner, when you hear the phrase, the day of the Lord, what does that communicate to you?
First and foremost, it is a reference to the fact that God is coming to both judge his people and to save his people. So when the ancient Israelites, I'm going to kind of go back into their world, when they heard the phrase, the day of the Lord, they knew that God was coming to them. That's the first impression, you might say, that they had. God is going to come to rescue us. And it's going to be a day of judgment against those who do not believe him, those who are not in faith. But it's going to be a day of rescue and hope and forgiveness and life and ultimately salvation for those who are in a faith relationship with him, for those whom he has called to be part of the church, the people, the holy people that he is redeeming.
We live in an age where many of the core truths of what we would call the Christian faith are challenged, maybe even rejected these days. What do you think the average person, average Christian person who attends church once in a while believes that the great day of the Lord is, and how different is it from what you know it to be?
Yeah, that's a thoughtful question. I would say first and foremost that there's a lot of misunderstandings that the day of the Lord is simply the day that God comes and gives everybody what they deserve. So if you've led a pretty good life, when God comes to you or when your time is up, you're going to get everything that you deserve. I mean, you've been pretty good to your neighbor. You haven't stolen anything from your work, blah, blah, blah. You can go on and on. So we're looking forward to this, but that's not the paint, that's not the picture that Joel paints. And he's even talking to Judah or to the people of Jerusalem here. So he is calling them, and we haven't gotten to that point. He is preparing them through this very, really graphic image of a swarm of locusts coming upon the land. He is preparing them for something far beyond what they will imagine. This is not just going to be, kind of a tiptoe through the garden with God. God is coming in righteous judgment.
We just finished a study of the Gospel of Matthew on our Bible study program. And if I go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, Matthew writes, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Joel says in chapter 2, "Before then the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars no longer shine." Are they talking about the same thing?
Yes, they are. That's exactly right. And the Lord Jesus picks up on the language. He is, of course, thoroughly acquainted, even in his human nature. He is thoroughly acquainted with the prophets. He speaks for the prophets. He is the true prophet, the prophet that was promised in the Old Testament. So he knows the language very well, and he draws upon that and outlines a picture, paints a picture, outlines the story for his own disciples, kind of reaffirming what the Old Testament has predicted and prophesied, and now is going to come to fruition in his ministry, and at a later day too. So,
there are other places in the Scriptures where we read about the sun being dark and the moon not giving its light, and the stars falling from the sky. We read that in Ezekiel. We read it in Revelation. It's really scattered throughout the Scriptures, as if God is really trying to get our attention and tell us something. And I can tell it's big, but I'm not sure what the message is.
Well, that really relates to the very nature of who is this God who is coming to his people. Is this a weak deity, so to speak, from the surrounding tribes? Well, of course, the answer that the prophets would give is no. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who made us. This is not a local tribal God that a pagan population puts up and says, well, this is my God. This is the true God, the living God. And for all the prophets, all the minor prophets in particular, I think they have to. I don't know if the right word is to re-educate, or you have to keep convincing the people, the ordinary people who lived in their communities, who came to the temple for worship. They had to remind them, you're not dealing with this innocuous or very laid-back God, but we worship a God who has unlimited power, who is beyond our imagination, who's beyond mortal thought. And I keep thinking to myself when you read Joel, it's repetitive. If you think about it, we looked at look at just the description of the locusts coming on. It's not like, okay, the locusts are coming. I mean, they're there. They're really there. They charge, they march, they don't even jostle each other. They go straight.
Pretty efficient, aren't they?
That's exactly right. So this is not a cute little picture. This is a serious picture of what will precede the day of the Lord.
Okay,
and the locusts.
Look at all these Christian people that we have gathered with us here this morning as we sit and study the Word of God. We've talked about Judgment Day many times on our Bible study program with many different pastors, and I think without exception they all said that we Christians should not be fearing Judgment Day, that those of us who are in Jesus can look forward to Judgment Day, the great and glorious day of the Lord. But that's not the message I'm getting here for anybody. It's just dreadful, period.
Well, there is a and that is a true statement, but there is a proper respect and awe for the power of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. We fear God, even as believers, as Christians. We fear, love, and trust in God above all things. First explanation, as you know. But the real issue is here for Joel. He is speaking to a community that is kind of they waver in unbelief. They're not all on the same page here. I look out and I know my brothers and sisters here who are faithful in worship, and they hear the word, they hear the law and the gospel, and they live in that pattern of repentance and faith. But for Joel, his first task is, hey, wake up, people of God. Now, if I looked out and I didn't know any of these dear people out here, I might get up and start preaching like Joel, too. If that would be okay, maybe I'll try it right now. But
I don't see anybody frowning.
No.
All right, we have a caller at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. A caller on a cell phone. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Jim, are you there? All right, Jim might have hung up because he was on his cell phone. Jim, if you want to call back, feel free to do that. These locusts.
Yeah.
I'm trying to put this together with an end-of-the-world scenario, the last day. And at first, I thought, well, these locusts are locusts. He's talking about an actual event. Then I wondered if this might be a terrible army of men.
Mm-hmm.
And then I wondered if this might not represent the angels of God who go forth on that last day, as the Bible says, to put their sickle to the earth and reap the earth of its human presence. Do you have an opinion as to
what is it,
who these locusts are, what these locusts
are? Yeah, most scholars will say that it's a combination of both. For example, we can have the best of both worlds, a literal swarm or a horde, an army, you might say, of locusts affected the land of Israel at that particular time, whenever it was, and we do not know. But that's not the primary consideration here. Joel is looking deeper to the meaning, to the deeper meaning, you might say, of the word, of that event, and looking at it in the sense that, yes, before the day of the Lord, before God comes in His glory and His majesty to judge and to save. Look at the reality of what will take place. It will be like an army coming forward. Now, I think there's a number of different ways to look at this particular passage, and we're going to get into the good stuff in just a little bit too. But what strikes me, Chuck, and I'm not sure if I'm on the I'm not alone in this particular. But the presence of God's judgment marches on. It's like an what's the right word? It's like an army that marches inexorably. Is that the right word?
That's a good word.
Okay.
I don't know what it means either, but I'll use it.
It just marches. It advances without delay. It cannot be stopped. It's an unstoppable. That's the best word. It's an unstoppable reality, and that's the picture that Joel is going to paint for us. You can't stop God's judgment. I mean, we think in human beings, well, if we get our act together or whatever, you know, we have these lame excuses that we're going to try to offer to God. You cannot stop God in His righteous judgment.
These first 11 verses of chapter 2, would you as a preacher say this is law preaching?
Absolutely, yes.
And when you say that, what do you mean by that?
I mean that through His word, God is confronting people with the reality of their sinfulness, with the reality that they have failed to uphold His law. They have failed to observe His law. They have not done what God demands. So, how do they stand? They stand condemned. They stand guilty.
Do you preach the law when you preach?
I do not. Pastor Kastens does that.
Ah, okay. Well, that's you got that in your contract?
I just get the gospel.
Oh, well, that's wonderful.
What an arrangement. Yeah, I appreciated that.
I'll bet Pastor Kastens is not very happy very often.
I'm going to be in big trouble now, I know. No, all preachers work with this rhythm, and I use that word, this pattern of law and gospel. We recognize that before we can even hear good news, before we have any hope, we've got to recognize, how do we stand before God?
Is the law the bad news?
The law is the bad news.
And the bad news is?
Is that on our own, we cannot save ourselves. That God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. And He demands that before we stand in His presence, that we be righteous.
And the locusts are coming?
And yeah, the judgment is coming. Exactly right. You cannot get away from these locusts.
So, just for the sake of perfect clarity here, to the extent that that's possible, when you're preaching the law, what's your goal? You want to motivate me to straighten my tie and get out there and live for Jesus? Is that what you're doing?
No, I want to move you to recognize how you stand before God. I want you to know who you, Chuck Rethard, are in the presence of God. I want you to know that you are a sinner and that you have not obeyed God's word.
You preach that here? And all these people still come?
Yes, they do. They do.
Wow.
But that's a tribute not to me or to Pastor Cassidy. That's a tribute to the Holy Spirit who is working in their lives. And I mean that sincerely. The Spirit is working in their lives. And we live in that rhythm of law and gospel. Without the law, of course, we become complacent. All right, so what? Jesus died for me. Who cares?
We have a couple of minutes here before we go to our break. And we have one of our visitors who'd like to ask a question of Pastor Wagner. What's your name?
Virginia Dinier, and I belong to Peace, and I'm a great follower of Pastor
Ian. Hi, Virginia.
He's my buddy.
So you're going to go easy on him then.
And he loves me because I ask all these questions.
Yeah, well, good. All right. Well, Pastor, you're on, my buddy.
What I'd like to ask you, Pastor, is how do you correlate Joel 2 with 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14, 16, and 17? And I'll read them for you. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And I'm going to skip to 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we who believe are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How does that work in with Joel?
That's a great question, Virginia. Thank you for asking it. So, and see, that's, you know, my mind, how it works. We can have a number of different perspectives on this particular text. One is that, again, I come back to the fact, I believe there was a literal locust invasion. But that points to a bigger picture about when God is going to come to judge and to save his people. Now, I believe with all my heart that relates exactly to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday, the saving work of Christ. But if you also want to talk about the day of the Lord, when is this going to be fulfilled? When is this going to be completed, brought to its ultimate and absolute completion? It's going to be when Jesus Christ returns again in glory. And when you talk about that, yes, he is coming, as we confess in our creed, he is coming to judge both the living and the dead. And, of course, he's going to take believers to heaven with him. And that's where we're going to be. So what Paul is doing is he knows full well what the Old Testament has said about the day of the Lord. And he says it's fulfilled in Christ, when Christ died and when he was raised. That's the opening drama of the salvation act. But the finale, when Jesus Christ comes again in glory. And then look at the language. He's going to take us up to be with him in heaven. Absolutely.
Thank you, Virginia. By the way, the rest of you who ask really hard questions, don't get any chicken. Okay? All right, it's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. I'm Chuck Rathard. You're listening to the Bible Study. We are live from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County with Pastor Ken Wagner and our friends who have gathered with us here this morning. And we'll be back in 4 short minutes. Stay with us.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis, reminds you that the garden is open late until 8 every Wednesday in August with free admission after 5. Take an evening stroll around the 14-acre Japanese garden lake, marvel at the giant Victoria water lilies in front of the Climatron, and smell the fragrant roses in bloom at the Gladney and Lehman Rose Gardens. It's the perfect way to unwind after a long day. The Missouri Botanical Garden, free after 5 on Wednesdays in August.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the great hymns written for the church in the last century comes from the piano and pen of Ralph Vaughan Williams and William W. Howe. The text reads, "For all the saints who from their labors rest, all who by faith before the world confessed, your name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia." Now, as important as saints are, not just for hymn writers, but also for those of us who remember those days when we had some outstanding teachers and role models, the Bible never teaches us to use the word saint as we often do. To the Bible, a saint is one of God's people, plain and simple. The word inspired scripture writers prefer is fathers. And if there is one father that is heads taller than all the others among the ancient Hebrews, it is Father Abraham. Listen to the New Testament letter to the Hebrews teaching us about what this man who lived 4,000 years ago still has important to teach to us today. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. A songwriter once observed that Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus, the Messiah, like his ancestor, was essentially a homeless man. You see, when a man doesn't have anything, then there's nothing you can take from him. And that's just why little is much in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, at different times in our lives, we are distracted by what we can get and then by what we can leave behind to those who follow us. Teach us from Father Abraham, dear Lord, not to make more of what we have than is needed, nor hoard it, so we can give those whom we love what's left, thus tempting them to greed. But teach us to receive with gratitude every day of our lives. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Redeemer. Amen.
A tool is now available to show what Lutherans for Life is all about. For Life, a newly updated 14-minute DVD, shares the positive, gospel-centered message of Lutherans for Life. Also, a free study guide turns this DVD into a great Bible study, making it the perfect tool for introducing LFL to pastors, Sunday schools, day schools, congregations, and church groups. A closed caption edition is available on request. Visit LutheransForLife.org for more information.
And we are back at our Bible study program. If you just joined us, we are live from Peace Lutheran Church. We're not in the studio today. We are at Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We have a large group of people here today who have come to observe our Bible study broadcast. Pastor Ken Wagoner, assistant pastor here at Peace, is our guest. But before we move on here, we want to say thank you very much to the senior pastor here at Peace Lutheran Church. Pastor Castens, would you stand up? Thank you so much for inviting us into your church and letting us use your facilities. Pastor Castens, great friend of our Bible study program and our radio stations. God's blessings to you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Also, I want to say thank you to Wayne Schussler and Rich Benke and all the staff here at Peace who helped us get the technical things straightened out and taking care of lunch and everything else. So thank you to you people as well for helping us here today. All right, let's read on here, and I'm reading with the question at the end of verse 11 in mind, where it says, "The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it?" I think that sort of sets the context.
Sets the tone, doesn't it?
Yeah,
exactly.
The tone for what follows. Verse 12 says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Does this section answer the question, who can endure it?
Not yet. But it does invite the people to think about their relationship before God, how they stand before God. So the first and foremost, and I come back to that, I really mean it. What the prophet does, first of all, is to say, repent, come back, turn back in faith, in genuine contrition before God. And if you want to look at the language there, rend your heart and
not
your garment.
What does that mean?
That's a great image, isn't it? In other words, it's not just about tearing your garment as a sign of...
Which was an Old Testament kind of demonstration
custom,
of repentance.
Of repentance. But it's deeper than that. It's what's on the inside. Truly repent, in other words. And that's the only way, of course, human beings can do that is by the power of the Spirit. But I want to come back to the main point here is that Joel is calling the people. It's like the most explicit and direct call, come back to the Lord. So for all those people, as I tried to envision it, for all those people who are in the community and they don't know what they believe, they don't live out their convictions, this is the call. Come back. Return to the Lord your God. And you all know that we use this particular section at the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday. This is the text that the church uses because it fits in very well. If Lent is a period of preparation, self-examination, reflection on our own sin, the sin that brought Jesus to the cross, what a better way to start Lent on Ash Wednesday by considering God's call to repent. Isn't it neat how it works out?
Here's another question coming from our audience here. What's your name?
It's Mark Dowell.
Hi, Mark. What's your question for Pastor Wagner?
Pastor Ken, I have a question regarding repentance. I wondered if you could speak a little bit towards whose work repentance is in the context of justification versus sanctification,
mm-hmm.
and including the Spirit, which
he
I think
must be in Bible
to.
Class.
He is. I mean, he's one of the top thinkers around here.
I can answer that for you, Mark. Repentance is what I do. Right?
Thanks for playing, Chuck.
No?
It is not, actually. Repentance is a gift from the Spirit. It is personal. Don't let's not miss that dynamic. It's personal. It is that we do repent. It is inside of us. It is outside of us. It's in our hearts, in our minds. We talk about repentance as a turning away from the old nature, for example. But how do we have the power to do that? How do we have the strength to do that? Well, that comes only by the grace of God through the law. I mean, it's a gift from God. As the law confronts us with our own inadequacy before God, but by the power of the Spirit. So, Mark, I mean, that's a dynamic question. A lot of people think that we can do this on our own, that it's kind of inbred or an innate power that we have, but that's not the biblical picture. It is.
Earn God's favor when I repent?
No. You don't earn God's favor. You are turning, when we're talking about repentance now in the strictest sense, you are turning away from your old way, so to speak, your old
Adam.
Yes, exactly right. That the old Adam says, I can do this on my own. The old Adam says, hey, I would like to do this immoral act or whatever. But repentance, genuine repentance, says, brought about by the Holy Spirit, says, Father, I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want your forgiveness.
Faith, nothing in my hands I bring.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Faith is that arm or that hand that receives the good gifts from the Father.
Let's take another caller here on our Bible study program. If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck. Good morning,
Pastor. What's your question? Good morning.
I'd like to ask to help me examine myself to see if I have that healthy balance of faith and fear. When I see that the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood, it causes me to rejoice. And so what I would like to ask you is that when we take a look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, how do we integrate that into the understanding of the great day of the Lord and that healthy balance between fear and faith?
Okay, James, thanks for the question. Pastor Wagoner is turning to chapter 7 in Revelation. What do you see?
And what verse was he? 2 through 4?
Is that what he said? Revelation 7, 2 through 4? Yeah.
Okay. I'm looking through that. But the dynamic, and I think this is his bigger question. I, off the top of my head, I don't know this. I can't see the passage here enough to respond to it. But the balance between a fear and love for the Lord. So, and, I mean, this gets right back to your earlier point, Chuck, that as Christians, we do not fear the last judgment in the sense of it's a dread. It's a day of dread. And the fact that we are wondering, can we endure? Well, we know we can endure because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who stands with us. He stands there as our advocate. But there is also still a healthy respect and an awe and a fear. That's the biblical word, the fear that we have as Christians for the glory and majesty of God. We don't ever want to lose that fear. It's a healthy thing. I mean, that starts right at the beginning of our catechism, explanation to the commandments. We don't want to lose the idea that we reverence God, and that we stand before Him still as a sinner, a justified sinner and saint. But you know, we're not all saint right now. And so, James, I guess to come right back to your thought, yeah, we do have this balance. We live in this balance of fear of the Lord and fear of the last judgment, but knowing that the blood of Christ covers us. And you know, I'm not sure, you know, the language about the sun becoming dark and the moon turning to blood, that is an indication that God is up to something. It's not about what we do. I mean, we don't have any control over that. It's the fact that God is acting. God is coming to judge and to save His people now.
We read on, beginning at verse 18, "Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. The Lord will reply to them, 'I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely He has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals. For the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the autumn rains and righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." So we have a contrast here.
Yeah.
We have absolutely the worst of times.
Right.
Total and complete devastation. And we have the best of times.
Absolutely.
Near perfect prosperity. So how do we get from one to the other? Because I like this part of the chapter a lot better than the first part.
Are we in the good news yet? And the answer is yes.
Yes.
Yes. We've had the bad news. The bad news is that God is coming to judge his people. We had better be prepared. The only way we could, the second part of the structure of this chapter, is the only way we can be prepared is through repentance and faith. And then, and here's the good news, God does come to save his people. God blesses his people. God enters their realm.
What triggered the change? What triggered the change?
The grace of God. His love. Let's go right to the words here. What does he do? He is jealous. He is jealous for his people. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he takes pity on them. He knows we are weak. He knows that we cannot save ourselves. Into the sea, so to speak, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. He does great things for Israel, and he does great things for his redeemed people because he is the one who works salvation for them. They don't earn it. It's not even a matter of earning it. They don't do it. There's a big difference there. You can earn something and not do it. People don't even do it here.
Let me ask you a question.
God does it for the people.
Look at all these people out here. Now, we had to communicate with Pastor Castens because he is the senior pastor here. He has the authority to make decisions as it pertains to the pastoral ministry here. And Gary Duncan is here. He helped set up all this equipment. John Fisher is here from our station. He helped us get our telephone set up. And Jenny Williams is here. And we have all kinds of people. You're here. You brought your wife so she can make sure you're dressed right.
Right.
And the whole thing, look at all of the planning and activity that we did in order to have this hour on the radio. But would it be more correct to say that God did this?
God is working through us to accomplish what he wants in this world. Exactly right. Exactly right. And that's a wonderful tie-in to this whole notion that we have a calling from God. God is the one who has called us into fellowship with Christ. And our calling in our various parts, I look out, I know some of our members are retired here. Some have taken maybe a time off work or whatever the case was. We have a calling in this life. But to come right back to your point, yes, it is God who works through us. Now, let's come right back to, because I think we have to go to two different parts, and we still want to get to the last section here. One, can we look at this as a blessing from God through the rains, through the early rains, through the later rains, and so on, that his people will be fed again at this particular time? Yes. Can we look at it in the sense that through one individual, through one man, he is going to bring about this restoration to wholeness and security? And he's going to do that at a certain time when the clouds come out and the sun gets dark. And it seems like the worst possible moment in human history. Is something good going to come out of that? The answer is yes. Even when we live in this world, as you pointed out at the very beginning, where a lot of bad things happen and there's a lot of immorality and rejection of God's ways and God's will, is God still working to accomplish his purpose when Christ comes back?
More than we'll ever know.
Really?
Well,
that's right.
Until we get to glory, I guess.
That's right.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 28, the end of chapter 2 in Joel, where Joel writes, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Now Peter, boy, he was a strange person, wasn't he? I mean, He seemed to have it right in one moment and then not right in another moment, and he walked on the water and he sank in the water. But when he got to Acts chapter 2,
He was on.
He seemed to have his thing together.
Yes,
there.
Right, right.
And when the Holy Spirit was poured out without measure on the day of Pentecost, he said this was what Joel was talking about in chapter 2. Now, up until now, I've had the feeling that what we've been talking about is Judgment Day, the end of all things, not some 2,000 years before the end of all things. So I'm a little confused on that. Can you help me with that?
Again, look at the pattern, look at the structure of what Joel has laid out by inspiration of the Spirit for us. One is the fact that God's judgment is coming. Two, that God calls all people to repent. He wants them to turn in genuine repentance and faith. Three, he saves his people. He initiates it. He does it all for his people. There's nothing that they do. They don't contribute anything. He does it for them. But you know what? There's more to come still. He is going to pour out his Spirit on this redeemed people so that they, in fact, can share in the work of reaching out to others, to taking the message to the whole world. Peter knew, and look at that. I mean, right back to the words, verse 28, I believe it is. And afterward, in other words, after I have saved my people, after I have done this great act of rescue and redemption, after that, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. He's going to pour out his Spirit in a supernatural, a remarkable way, and equip them with gifts so that they can go out into the world.
Is he pouring his Spirit out on these people?
Yes, he certainly does. He started it at Pentecost. God started it at Pentecost. Peter recognized that, and he affirmed it 100% in the presence of all those people. And he continues to pour out his Spirit.
Do you people feel poured out upon today? Oh, yes, I see.
And how does he do it? How does he do it, of course? He does it through the Word. Through the Word, which brings us to Jesus Christ. Because whenever you have Jesus Christ, you have all these rich gifts. Wherever Jesus is present, he has so much, so many gifts, so much to offer his people. And the Spirit there is at work through his Word. Isn't that great news?
When Peter preached this, yeah, in Acts chapter 2, basically what I think you're saying here now, he preached the law part.
Yeah.
That would be you, Pastor Castens.
Right, thank you.
And he did it so well that the scripture says that they were cut to the heart.
Yeah.
And then they said, what shall we do? Is there an answer to the what shall we do question here in Joel chapter 2?
It's embedded in the very language here, but it's also, I think, part of the structure, it's part and parcel of the structure. But Peter knew exactly what Joel was talking about. He says, repent. Repent and be baptized. The Lord himself had just commissioned these men. Remember,
go. Which is the same as return to me with all your heart.
Exactly. Yeah. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We have a visitor here who wants to ask a question. I see you've been arm wrestling with Pastor Wagner again. You're going to have to stop that. What's your name?
Don.
Don?
Afton.
Hello, Don.
The Bible here says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. But at the end it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not everyone is going to call on the name of the Lord or be saved, even though the Spirit is poured out on all. So why do some respond and not others? Why are some saved and not others?
Yeah, Don, we're going to pick that up in the next edition of the Bible study.
We love to get that question with 3 minutes left in the program.
I think you have a great host, a guest next time.
Pastor Chuck Spomer?
Yeah, he'll be able to handle that one.
Or maybe we should just ask Pastor Caston. Should we put him on the spot?
Yeah, we can put him. No, Don, that is a very thoughtful question. And I really have wrestled with that to try to understand the language of Joel. I think you can look at it in two different ways. One is the fact that of all people groups, all ethnic groups, in other words, the Spirit is now going to be poured out. And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost, isn't it? You know, all these different people come to Jerusalem. God gathers his people and then pours out his Spirit on all of these different people so that for the apostles, so that they can speak to all these different people groups. But the other dimension is, once more, it's a universal mission, isn't it? So in other words, God is calling all people. God is pouring out His Spirit.
And nobody can say, heaven's not for me.
That's exactly
right. The Spirit
right.
hasn't been poured out on me. Nobody can say that,
right.
can he?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so, I mean, there's no people group excluded, and there's no individual in the sense of, well, I'm not one of the elect, and therefore, you know, this doesn't apply to me or whatever. I can't be saved. That's not the case. The Spirit is working on all people, every human heart. That's a great, great thought, though. But only those, as you correctly pointed out, only those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hmm.
You're past 50 now, aren't you?
50 what?
Been dreaming any dreams? I think it's the old man who gets to dream the dreams.
Oh, I've got.
I only dream after pizza, so I think I may have missed this. Do you know what this means? Your old man will dream dreams, and your young men will see.
Yes,
visions.
I do. Yeah.
Okay, we got about 2 minutes here. Can you tell me?
I can tell you exactly what it means. It means that God is going to work in remarkable ways to equip His people for ministry, for service in the body of Christ. If there's a gift, I mean, I don't even have to take this literally. The language is figurative. If there's a gift that old men need, like us, God will provide it. If there's a gift that young men need for the church, God will provide it. The Spirit will provide it. Even, do we dare say it, both men and women? Exactly right. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, because the Spirit doesn't discriminate between men and women here in the body of Christ. The Spirit, now the church distinguishes, I should put it that way. That's a better way to say it. But in terms of the gifts that the Spirit pours out upon all the body of Christ, no, men and women alike. And that's why we can affirm the service of women in the congregation. We can affirm the service of men in the congregation. We're all part of this body.
Even children.
Even children. Exactly right. Exactly right.
Pastor Ken Wagner, thank you so much. God's blessings to you and your ministry. And thank you to you folks here today who have come to watch the Bible study. I hope that you enjoyed the opportunity, and we look forward to doing this again. We've been on the road here today from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. If you're listening to the radio and you didn't come for the Bible study, I think you can still come for a piece of chicken. That may not really actually be fair. I don't know. You have to go through Joni on that. We'll just have to wait and see. But thank you so much. We appreciate you coming out here today, and we really have had fun. We'll do Joel chapter 3 next time on the Bible study with Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Thanks for listening. Thanks for coming out to Peace Lutheran Church.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.